Titus chapter 2. We've taken sort of a two-week break from Titus, and let me just remind you of some of the themes that we were looking at, that essentially the book of Titus is written as a letter from the Apostle Paul to Titus on how to fix problems in the church. In Titus 1, verse 5, we took note of Paul saying, I'm leaving you there on the island of Crete to put a splint on that which is broken. Now, our English Bibles say to put it into order, but Paul uses much more graphic language than put into order. Things are there. He's saying, put a splint on that which is broken. So Titus is a letter to fix things in the church that are broken. And then in chapter 1, we see that the first thing is who's going to fix it. And so there are officers of the church that are put in place. And then there is a message on submission to the authority of those officers that talks about who we must let fix it. That there are God-called officers who do their work that sets the direction for the church. And now the problem becomes that of actually addressing or applying the splint. And we come to chapter 2. How do you fix problems in the church? And the message comes very clearly to speak or preach sound doctrine. And that the preaching and speaking of sound doctrine produces people of self-control. That self-control is a product of preaching, which is what we'll see today, and self-control is a product of guided mentoring, which we'll see, Lord willing, next Sunday. So this is a passage that is for every minister, every elder, and every Christian to think about how God is addressing issues and facing problems within His church. So toward that end, let's pray and ask for God's blessings on His work among us. Father, we thank You for Your holy, completely set apart from any other writing, Your holy, inspired by Your very breath and the very activity of Your Holy Spirit to carry the writer of Scripture along and cause him to write Your Word, that it might be Your holy, inspired Word. And because You have chosen to be a God who communicates, You have chosen to be a God who reveals Your will and Your purpose and Your direction, we ask that You would work among us by Your Holy Spirit, that we would hear Your Word, and that we would heed Your revelation, and that You would heal our hurts, and You would do so to the honor and to the glory of Your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 2. And remember, there is a contrast to the way a bunch of people are living their lives, and so he says, but as for you, preach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a type or a model, a pattern for everyone to follow of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And I'm going to comment on that verse with greater clarity. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us so that having renounced ungodliness and worldly passions, we should live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Preach these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one outthink you. This much that we read from God's Word. Like I mentioned, verse 10, by way of emphasis, literally the text in verse 10 says that so that the teaching, the very teaching of the salvation of our God may adorn all things. Verse 10 is an emphatic pattern of carrying out this sound doctrine. This week, our state legislature in the state of Washington passed a resolution to redefine marriage. And the governor has said that she will sign this resolution into law. The law will be challenged, and there may very likely be a voter referendum. I kind of expect in this state the voter referendum will pass. Now, in itself, that doesn't bother me. I know it bothers a lot of people, but in itself, that doesn't bother me. I think the state of Washington is doing what a state as part of human society is supposed to do. It is to expand and to protect freedoms. What bothers me far more deeply is the loss of emphasis upon sound doctrine in the Church of Jesus Christ than the expansion of freedoms within the state of Washington. We live as an intersection of two spheres of influence, and we need to understand the boundaries of those spheres and the purposes of those spheres to make sense of life. And let me try and show you what I mean. We live in a sphere of society that is always changing. This congregation was started as basically a group of Dutch people. And a neighbor right across the street in a house over there used to refer to this church as the Dutch Social Club. And he said he would have nothing ever to do with this church because it was only a Dutch social club. Through a series of events, we get another group of people and individuals from other backgrounds. And we get representatives of other races, other ethnic histories. And in that, the society changes. Culture changes and expands. So if we can understand how that happens in the church, then how much more in broader society like the state? And so it's continually changing, continually expanding freedoms and opportunities, and continually redirecting. And society will keep doing that for as long as there are new human beings entering into a new area. And so we move from a rural area into an urban area, and things change. And people move into an area, and they think like this whole thing that used to go on the Rathdrum grass fields. People went and bought houses, and then they start complaining that everybody is burning around them. Well, that's what they've been doing for 20 years, 50 years, 100 years. But the input of the new people changed the culture. No more burning of the fields. It changes. Good change, bad change? I don't know. Change. That's what society does. Morally, do I agree with what the state has done? Absolutely not. But it doesn't surprise me. That's what the state does. It just does that kind of stuff. But there is also the sphere of influence within the Church of Jesus Christ that is described in this passage as the sphere of influence of sound doctrine. And you see that in verse 1 and in verse 15. Everything that the apostle is shaping in this section is contained in the envelope of preaching sound doctrine. And there is a sphere of influence in the church of Jesus Christ that is produced by the proclamation of the Word of God to the church of Jesus Christ. And so we can say, even though we are part of this state, and there is this small little piece where we have intersection between the state, that there we are rubbing shoulders with a society that says that there can be a redefinition of marriage. And that it may now be the marriage of a man and a man and a woman and a woman and not a definition of marriage as man and woman. Okay? That's in the state. But in the teaching of the church, where we carry out the sound doctrine of God's Word, the instruction of the church is that may never be for the people of the church. That God prohibits marriage between a man and a man. And He describes relationships of that description as unnatural. Describes it as an abomination before Him. Of course it's unnatural. How long would society live if it would continue in every relationship? It'd be a one generation, one and done. Unnatural. All right? I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying that's unnatural. Scientifically, it's not natural to continue society in that way. It would stop all human life. So it's unnatural. But in the instruction of the church, we are not shaping our instruction by the sphere of the state of Washington. We are shaping our instruction by the sphere of sound doctrine, which is the proclamation of the truth of the Word of God. And so it may be in our broader society that our broader society will say, it's a good thing to live together a little bit before you get married. And in the church, the sound doctrine of the church will come out and say, no, you not only do not live together, you do not engage in marital type activity prior to your marriage. Because we are governed by the sphere of influence of sound doctrine. In the sphere of society, there is a sphere of every God goes and every God is of equal weight and every God is of equal authority. And we come to the Scriptures and we read the book of Hosea, and Hosea says, in the end time, they will not even know the name of their God. And the New Testament tells us, in the end time, there will be one name that is exalted and proclaimed and one name before every knee bows, and that is the name of Jesus. And so our sphere of influence, the sphere of sound doctrine, says that we will only preach and teach Jesus Christ as Lord God Almighty. There is no other God apart from the triune God. There is no other God apart from, as Titus 2 says, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we will not be caught up in that sphere of influence. It doesn't bother me that people that do not know Jesus Christ and are not part of the teaching of the church think otherwise. That doesn't bother me in the least. But I know something else because I have been given the gift of the understanding of the Word of God. And that's what you have been given. And so the way we structure our lives by sphere of influence is by the instruction of the Word of God. And so we don't always fit with society. And neither have our brothers and sisters at any point in time in history. All of the apostles, except for one, were martyred. And that one was exiled. How many of the early church were persecuted and killed? How many brothers and sisters at the time of the Reformation, as products of the Inquisition and the Counter-Reformation, were killed? Why do we even say in one of our historic confessions that we would rather offer our backs to stripes, our mouth to gags, our tongues to knives, rather than deny one word of this confession? Because the church is born out of conflict with society. But we don't yield and say, okay, society, tell us how to live our life in the church. We say, no, we live by the word of God, whether society tells us we may or not may. Now, in this great land, we have the freedom to do so, and we are relatively safe and unpersecuted in a lot of respects. But when you talk like this to your friends, you are persecuted. Because they will say to you, oh, come on. You live in the 1950s? You think like that? Get with it. Of course, everybody lives together. What are you talking about? Gay marriage is absolutely natural. Not in a biblical worldview. And what this text tells us is it tells us how to bring healing to problems in the church and how to use that healing to bring healing to the problems in the world. And in that tiny little sphere of influence, that is our window of opportunity. In that little piece of overlap, that's where you and I get to have the dialogue about the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's where we get to start influencing society. And most of the time in the church, most of the time, the church brings a message that changes society. And so what's going to happen is in the state of Washington, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to teach something other than the state. And what the church is going to do is the church is going to pull people out of that sphere of influence into the sphere of influence of the world, and we're going to change their worldview. And God does that with every saving person. He changes us. He turns us. Oh, yes, He takes us exactly as we are, but He doesn't leave us there. He transforms us to be like Christ. And so we become like-minded in the sense of a single attitude, a single focus, a single blessing of Jesus Christ. And practically speaking, that starts to look like something called self-control. That in the sphere of the state, we have the freedom to do whatever we want to do. But in the sphere of the church, there is self-control. And so even though we may have the freedom to do, we choose and desire not to. Because it's a more powerful sphere of influence. So even though the freedoms are there, we are directed away from that. So in the one, the freedoms and opinions keep expanding, while in the other, Scripture and Christ and self-control are being magnified, and they are expanding in their own influence. You look at that contrast of society and sound doctrine, that society is always changing, always expanding, always accommodating. For example, diet, freedom of religion, freedom of morality. It's always changing. By way of diet, you don't know anything about the joys of eating pounded yam with a decent soup. If we could introduce that to you, you would crave it, and you would want to make it part of your weekly diet. That's a broadening of society. It's a changing. But within the church, we have sound doctrine that is always the same, always proclaiming, always bringing about self-control. That the examples that we would talk about is always emphasizing Scripture alone, always focusing on Christ alone, always bringing about a message of salvation alone. in this text, the illustrations, and we'll look at them more completely next week, is an illustration of submission in marriage. And you look at broader society and you'd say, do you people live in the 19th century? What do you mean wives should submit themselves to their husbands? And then we look at Scripture and we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and we look at Titus chapter 2, and that in the teaching of the Word of God, as it brings about a unit of marriage where there is a head of the household who is male, and there is a submission of a wife to her own husband. It's not a devaluing of women. It's a structure of a family. Yes, there's a freedom in the state to live otherwise. But there is a sphere of influence, of self-control, that is brought about by the instruction of the Word of God and the proclamation of that Word that builds a worldview that is shaped by faith based upon the knowledge of the Word of God. And the tension comes in that little piece of shared reality and in our stubborn inner being, when we don't want to live by the ways of the world and we want to live by the ways, we don't want to live by the ways of the Word and we want to live by the ways of the world. When we see that wonderful sphere of opportunity and the freedoms there, we go, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. And that is living as if God has never spoken and as if God is not real. But because God is real, and because God has revealed His will, we are bound by that knowledge of Him. And anyone who knows God would never want to walk away willingly from that. Knowing God and knowing salvation in Jesus Christ, you really want to just walk out the door and live like the devil? Oh yeah, a day now and then. Maybe a week here and there. No, we really, really don't. And when we do, we feel sick in the pit of our gut. We say, why am I so stupid? And why did I do that? And we say, God, forgive me. I want to be part of this reality. I was pulled. I was duped. I was sucked over. I didn't mean it. We really don't want to live in that world of freedom. Our freedom is in the freedom to obey the Word of God. That's the setting for the book of Titus. That's why Paul sends Titus to splint the broken thought patterns and to emphasize sound doctrine and self-control. And you see that emphasis of sound doctrine, as I mentioned, verses 1 and verses 15, that he is to speak what accords with sound doctrine. He is to preach sound doctrine. And it's an identical word in verse 1. In the ESV, it's the word teach, and it's the word declare in verse 15. Those are identical words. He is saying, speak or preach what accords with sound doctrine, and preach these things in verse 15. And the product that comes out of there is the message of self-control. And the word self-control shows up 5 times in this text. The word self-control only shows up 16 times in the New Testament. Legion, you know him? The guy that was filled with so many demons that he was given the name Legion. After Legion was healed by Jesus, he is described as being under control. Same word. Okay? In Acts chapter 26, when the Apostle Paul is reflecting on his teaching in chapter 26, verse 25, Paul's thought is true and it is controlled. And what we're talking about in the context of the relationships of the family, in the relationships of the church, there is this value of being self-controlled. I mean, you see it in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. I mean, it just keeps popping up and popping up and popping up. Verse 5, train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Train them to be self-controlled. By nature, young women are not going to be self-controlled. By nature, young women are going to lust after all of the greatest things of society. But by training, they learn to be self-controlled, by the training of the influence of the Word of God and by the training of the influence of older godly women. And they need to learn to be self-controlled so that the Word of God may not be reviled, verse 5. Same thing for the younger men, verse 6. They are to be self-controlled. I mean, you get an idea. Self-control is a big identity of the church. In the world, you may think anything that you want to think. And it's perfectly good. Under the influence of sound doctrine, you may think what is in accordance with what God has revealed. Do not continue to conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take on a new way of thinking shaped by the Word of God that brings about a life that is marked as under control. What's wrong with that person? Why did he, she do all of that? He is out of control. No, bring it under control through the training of God's Word and the mentoring of godly people. And that's what this passage is talking about. Bringing it continually under control. Verse 12, that even God's grace came for the very purpose of training us so that we would renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and that we would live self-controlled, righteous, godly lives. It doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is the sphere of society. What comes to the church by the Word of God is a knowledge that changes, that produces a discipline that creates control and order and righteousness and godliness. And that is why God even gave us salvation, as we'll continue to see. In chapter 2, verse 7, Titus is to be a type or a model of good works for everybody. Titus is to set the pattern in his preaching and in his teaching and in his living. All who hear Titus's teaching and sound doctrine about self-control are to be like Titus. All who see Titus's example of living for good works as the new person of Christ are to be like Titus. Even down to the slaves. The one thing that is to adorn the life of the slave is the teaching of the salvation of God in Christ. Here's that link to Philippians and why I wanted to follow Philippians with Titus. Philippians 1:27, remember? I'm sure you do. I pounded it into your heads. Only worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ must you live your life. There is nothing else that matters. Only worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ must you live your life. Philippians 1:27. Titus 2:10. The only distinguishing characteristic of your life is the message of the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. We may applaud ourselves for our work ethic, and usually Reformed people do, and usually people from the ethnic backgrounds that we represent do. And we may think that we have to have jobs to feed our families. And the Scripture says the only adornment that should be on your head because of your working relationship is the adornment of salvation in Jesus. What are you known for? When your coworkers look at you and when they talk about you, what are you known for? Are you known for your quick wit? You're known for your charming smile? You're known for your wonderful personality? You're known for how much fun you are to be around? You're known for your love of football? You're known for your intimate knowledge of baseball? You're known for your deep commitment to the outdoors? You're known for being the guy that always keeps his lawn mowed just this high. You're known for the one who will never leave a snowflake on his driveway. What are you known for? The thing you are to be known for, the adornment on your head, is to be the knowledge of the teaching of Jesus Christ. That's what should adorn. Only worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ must you live. Only the adornment of the teaching of Jesus Christ may be upon your head. That's what we are to be known for. We are to be known in every single setting as people of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate this as three men from Nigeria. Obadiah, they say Obadiah, John, and Christopher. All who have given up more than most Christians I know simply because of their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obadiah, the guy on the left. Obadiah has been living among the Avadi people for 13 years. He moved there with a 3-year-old son who died when he was 18. Meningitis, because they couldn't get him to a hospital. Died in the taxi on the way to a hospital. He moved there to encourage people to come to know Christ. He said a missionary came to his town and he said, there are three towns that are close to each other up in the northwestern part of Nigeria. I would like you to move there. So he packed up his family, his 3-year-old and his 1-year-old, and he moved to northwestern Nigeria. And he lived there for the single purpose of winning those people for Christ. The missionary told him, you are on your own. There is no one that is going to help you. There is not a believing person in Jesus Christ in these three villages. They are solely your responsibility. You win them for Christ. By God's grace, Obadiah realized one day that he had 70 people worshiping with him every Sunday and that they needed a pastor. And so the church called a pastor, and he moved to a village that had no Christians in it. And I said, Obadiah, how do you do this? And he said, well, it's really quite simple. You live among the people and be good neighbors. You invite them to church to hear the gospel. If we don't invite our neighbors to church, we are not good neighbors to them. We are worthless neighbors. And then when we bring them to church, we sing nice, soft songs. We do not sing songs of culture. If you would sing songs of culture or songs that are even similar to culture, you would give people the wrong idea. You would be telling them that their society is okay, but their society has to change. And so we sing them soft songs. I said, Obadiah, what are soft songs? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know. And living for Jesus. By the wisdom of God, we sang those songs today. The Holy Spirit prompted Karen, Mrs. Jeffries, to switch her Sunday school songs to have us sing Jesus Loves Me. The Holy Spirit prompted Kathy to pick out Living for Jesus. The two songs that he identified as the soft songs that every church needs to sing for new believers are the songs the Holy Spirit brought into this worship service in this day. And they didn't know that I was going to say anything about this. Christopher on the right has been an evangelist among the Avadi for 20 years. 15 years he lived among them before he had the first response to the gospel. 15 years talking to his neighbors, inviting them to church, before one person responded. And he says, yeah, Obadiah, but God doesn't always give good singers. And so he said, in our church, we didn't sing because I am such a terrible singer, all we would do is read Psalms. Which, of course, is God's songbook for his people. John, in the middle of 13 years, he said, that's true. He said, we need to make a change, but you can only use what God gives you in the worship center. And he said, I spent 4 years of my life wishing I could be like Obadiah. And that I could have people sing like Obadiah. And he said, I wasted my time for 4 years before I realized that God was telling me to use what you got and be who you have. I've always been proud of the praise teams in New Hope, that the praise teams in New Hope are the worshipers of the congregation. And sometimes we sing flat, and sometimes we sing sharp, and sometimes we're excited, and sometimes we're not. And we're just who we are. And that's what these guys are saying. That's what you do. That's how you do it. So then I asked Obadiah, I said, Obadiah, other than the love of Jesus, what motivates you? And he said, what motivates me? Hell! Seriously, he says, I say to God, quote, God, how am I going to do this? I must win this town for the gospel. And he said, what I do is I get on my knees, and I get on my knees with one hand out, and I say to them, Lord, all of these people are going to hell. But in this hand, Lord, you have given me the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I do not have a clue of how you're going to fold my hands. But fold them. And bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to these individuals that are on the path to hell. I have life in the teaching of Jesus, and you have to help me bring the life of Jesus to the people of my life. I need to make a difference for them, but you need to do it. And he says, and you know, God does it. He said, it takes a long time, and it's very hard, and they usually laugh, and they reject you, and you come back again. And you come back again, and you come back again. And finally they say, just so you'll leave me alone, I'll go. And he says, then we get him. Brothers and sisters, why are these stories, why are they different than yours? Why do they care more about saving their neighbors than you? Why have I asked people of this congregation if they've brought their friends to church and they've said, no, are you kidding me? Have I not modeled it well? Every one of the neighbors that have been in the perimeter here have been to this church. Six of my new neighbors have been invited to this church. If they say no, that's not my business. My business is that they know that I am adorned by the teaching of Jesus Christ and that I believe that that teaching is sufficient for their salvation. And that's all that they need to know. Anything beyond that is the work of Lord God Almighty. Grace appears to make a difference in lives. Grace is manifested. Grace comes and trains us as a child. And grace produces a response within us. A response that brings about two negative actions and three positive actions. That the very grace of God has appeared, verse 11. And Titus is saying, Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, you must preach and teach what accords with sound doctrine. And when you preach and teach what accords with sound doctrine, it causes the grace of God to appear. that the grace of God has appeared, and the grace of God brings salvation to people. Titus, it's not your job. It's not your worry. All you do is speak, and it is the grace of God to transform lives. It brings salvation to the people. You don't even bring salvation. You bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. He brings His grace. He brings His salvation. And the grace of God appears, bringing salvation for all people, training us as children. That's the word He uses. Taking us as little children who don't know anything, and training us step by step by step as children so that we will renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So that we will renounce the desires to live in that sphere of society. And we will say, I will have nothing to do with that. Oh yes, I have the freedom. But I renounce it. And I renounce the worldly passions. What's the latest worldly passion? It'll be out this week. I read it this last week. It is the biggest selling male publication in the world. It's the Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition. Not hard porn. But certainly worldly passions. And there is a knowledge of the salvation of God that teaches us to renounce and say, you know what, I'm just not going to have anything to do with that. And you know, this program I'm watching, I think I'll click here. I'm just going to learn how to renounce worldly passions that just keep welling up within our soul because we keep feeding them. And keep practicing them. And that we learn to renounce this ungodliness, and we learn to renounce the worldly passions, and we learn to turn off our TV, and we learn to turn aside from certain activities, and we learn to say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be part of this conversation. And your coworkers say, what? What do you mean you're not going to be part of that conversation? I'm sorry, it's just not very uplifting for the honor and glory of God. What? The honor of who? No, that's who I am. I want to live my life for the honor and glory of God. Because His grace has appeared to me and I have been saved in Jesus Christ. Pastor Vance Hayes tells a story. He told it to the Grangeville Church yesterday. He said, I am not proud of my college days. He said, I got involved in drugs. And the guy that I was deepest into drugs with, he said, was the one I was the most afraid to talk to. And so one day I told him, I said, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. And he said, well, why not? And he said, because I found Jesus Christ. And the guy says, well, duh, man, I could get into that trip. And he says, what? And he says, yeah, tell me about Jesus. The guy he did not want to talk to more than anybody because it was his bash buddy wanted to hear about Jesus, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. There is this turning aside, saying no to ungodliness, saying no to passions, that then produces a fruit of self-control, righteousness, and godliness. Brothers and sisters, don't get that pattern messed up. Don't think that you have to be righteous. You're not. You're never going to be. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is applied to us, but it is the knowledge of that appearance of God's grace in Christ that brings salvation, that produces a fruit within us that leads us into righteousness. And that sound doctrine points us to grace. It emphasizes the teaching points that create a new life set and a new worldview, and that transforms us, that we begin to live controlled, godly, righteous lives. Godliness is something that we don't have. It is produced in us. And that God produces that through the preaching of sound doctrine and the manifestation of the reality of Jesus Christ. And that we become eager for the anticipation of Christ. That we become more zealous for Christ, and that creates a cycle in its own way, that all we can do is anticipate Christ and our knowing of Christ and being zealous for Christ. And that we are longing for the appearance of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a fruit of sound doctrine. Doctrine is not something for your head. Doctrine is for your lifestyle. It shapes the direction of your thinking and your living. Doctrine produces life change, lifestyle, and mission. And if it doesn't, then I fear that we don't truly know hell. As Obadiah said, or we don't know Christ. As Paul says to Titus, we have to care and we have to share. We have to teach so that Christ may be manifest. This is Titus chapter 2. And that we have to, and look at the commands that jump on in verse 15. Every verb is a command. I command you to preach these things, Titus. This is what you preach to the church. I command you to come alongside people, put your arm around people with this emphasis on sound doctrine. I command you to rebuke people with all authority and let no one disregard you. Literally, it means, and let no one outthink you. Be better prepared than anybody else. Personally, I don't like that verse. Because I come home from Grangeville, Idaho, and I'm tired. And I just want to go to bed. And I realize I haven't finished my preparation. And I've got 4 to 5 hours left to do. But I need, under the command of God, to let no one outthink me. I need to make sure that I have fully translated the passage, that I have fully thought through all of the connections from the main verbs to the supporting participles. I need to make sure that I am presenting to you the message of true doctrine that is such that the Apostle Paul would say, amen. You got my message right. And that means I need to be a preparation freak. And so yesterday it meant a 16-hour day. And on a short week, it meant a lot of days that were pretty long in their own right. Because we're being shaped by a worldview of putting an emphasis on sound doctrine that takes a backseat to nothing. Because that is what produces the knowledge of the teaching of Jesus Christ that adorns our heads. That we teach sound doctrine so that Christ will be manifest, so that lives will be energized and changed, and through that change, that the saving word of Jesus will be spoken, and that you will speak it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word. We thank you for working among us in such a way that we hear the emphasis on the right teaching of the church, that proclamation of your word that produces and causes grace to appear and salvation to be known, that our lives might be changed, that we would renounce ungodliness and renounce worldly passions, and that we would grow in self-control, and we would grow in righteousness, and we would grow in godliness, that we would even grow in the courage to share the message of the teaching of the salvation of Jesus, that it would adorn our heads. And there would be nothing to us more significant than the message of Jesus Christ. Father, plant your word in our hearts and our minds that it becomes a fire within our bones that we cannot escape it. And glorify yourself because we are nothing but the product of your word and your work. So extend the wonders of your name. Bring praise to your work and your righteousness and your salvation. And adorn us with your crown of the teachings of salvation in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.